turn that off. Okay, now I was afraid to speak because I knew two mics were on at the same time. Well, all four red visual countdown indicators have been lit. That's all that they are. Visual countdown indicators, that's the candles to the left, because we will celebrate this Wednesday what has already happened. God the Son was born of a virgin. Past tense, and yet what happened on whatever day it actually happened has implications for forevermore. From that day right through today. And I want to look at what the birth of God the Son, fully God and fully man, means, using maybe some different words than we typically think of. As the title indicates, that his birth is the gift, of course, potential, not automatic, of an unwasted life. There's no outline this morning because I want you to dwell upon that concept when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That because he came, God the Son, eternal, ever existing, in the flesh, to be fully human, born of the Virgin Mary, a real baby, flesh and blood, and grew up, real man, real human, because he did that and lived that life, you ready for this? Something that no one else can say. Lived that life without any regrets. Think about that. Not a single regret. Because he did that, any of us can have a life, regardless of our regrets, a life that is unwasted. I'm using those words because over the past few months, through a number of different people and conversations, the issue of life and a wasted life came up. And usually for adults, the issue is, I have all these regrets, was my life a waste? The issue for younger people is, I want to live my life so that it's not a wasted life. Those are typical concerns and worthy concerns. But here's what the birth of God the Son means. That regardless of our regrets, because he lived a life of no regrets, we can have a life that is unwasted. No matter at what point we come to know him. We had a memorial service here this past Wednesday, and we looked at the thief on the cross. He didn't have much time to live after beholding the Son of God on a cross next to him. But Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Do you think when he got there, he was running through his mind all his regrets? I wish I never sold my first surfboard. Man, that thing was so cool. And Lightning Bolt's now out of business, so the thing would be worth some buck, some bank, some bucks, and then it would be hanging on my wall. No. Or guilt over the time he did something that he shouldn't have done, the regret of having done that or not doing. You think he was running through that list? Nope. And had he lived longer, he wouldn't have had to run through that list either in this life, and neither do we. Because God did not stay in heaven, as we like to say. But God the Son became flesh and blood, fully human, like us. That he who lived a life with no regrets did so that we can have a life that is unwasted. Before we turn to 2 Corinthians, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we are here gathering together on another Lord's Day and particularly counting down to the day we celebrate what has already happened. And praise be to you that it has happened. that according to your plan set in place before the beginning of time, your one and only Son, eternal God, forevermore became fully human. God-man. God-baby. God-toddler. God-teenager. God-man. Father, thank you for that. And as we look to your word and continue to meet, as you are so apt to do, have mercy upon each heart here. That we would look to you through Christ and look at ourselves and everyone in all of life through that lens of knowing you in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to look, follow along, please do jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm jumping right in pretty far along in context here with this church, the church at Corinth. And I'm not going to spend time, as I usually do, and rightly so, on the exact context per se. I want to look at the truth that is here in this passage that would not exist were it not for God the Son being born as a flesh and blood Son. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, 14 through 21, and briefly look at what's in this section here to understand what I'm saying comes from the Word. Verse 14, for the love of Christ, in other words, Christ's love controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she, is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In context, Paul, as an apostle, is writing his fourth letter to this church in Corinth, a city where he spent a year and a half. So he was the first to preach Christ there, as far as we know. And when you preach Christ and there are believers, then you have a church. It requires no building. A building is a building, but there's a church there. I'll come back to this. Fourth letter, two are lost. He made a couple of extra visits to them because of their issues. And he is writing to them as the one who brought them the gospel originally and had been commissioned by Christ himself to be an apostle, a sent one. But look what we have here in this section. It's a pretty well-known passage. People like verse 17, and for good reason. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But what does that require? It requires, of course, that the Messiah has been born. And indeed he has. That's implicit in what is in this passage. For Christ's love, verse 14, controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died. Well, in order for him to die, actually die, not be passed out and revived by the coolness of the cave, nor be an apparition, something that looked like a man but wasn't really man, it was God, or a form of God because God takes on different forms. All of that is not biblical. But mind-blowing as it is, what is biblical is that God the Son became a man, that he could die. If he didn't die, we wouldn't know the love of God in him, because he died for those who would believe in him, verse 15, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So implicit there, or part of the passage that has to be true, this isn't a typical Christmas passage, is it? Because it doesn't talk about the actual birth of him, but it's assumed because it's already happened in this time frame, just as it has for us. He was born, God the Son, of the Virgin Mary, not simply some guy from Nazareth, but the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who would redeem for himself a people. And he did that those who believed in him might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See, his birth was so that those who would believe in him could also be born. The phrase born again, or born from above, not physically, but in relationship to God, hence the word reconciliation in verse 19. Because apart from faith in this God-man, we are separated from God, alienated from God, hostile to him. We are his enemies by our own choice, and therefore only deserve judgment. But his son came and died and was raised from the dead, so he lives still, that those who believe in him would live no longer for themselves. It is a completely different purpose for living that he was born. That those who would believe in him would no longer live for themselves, but for him. That's in essence what is being said in verse 14. For Christ's love controls us, or compels us. It drives us forward. It's our motivation, because he lives, having been born and then died. And now my purpose for life and my motivation for life is completely flipped around. There is no greater change that can happen. And it's a supernatural one. Because what's natural or normal or typical from birth, like these little ones that are in the room, is all about self. That's why a crying one, I think, was just ushered out. Something's going on. He's hungry, or his diaper's wet, or he needs to be burped, or whatever. There's personal discomfort. I don't want that. I want it fixed. That's how we all live. And we think that our ways are so right and so smart. Let me go ahead and live that way. Maybe it's for 5 years, maybe it's for 50. And the regrets just pile up. They're heaped on. But God the Son was born that we would live, with a different purpose for him who died for us, with a different motivation, not to earn his love, but because of it. And that results in a very different way of looking at people, including ourselves. If we have faith in this God-man, born of the Virgin, living that life of no regrets, who died and was raised from the dead, then we look at people, including ourselves, differently. That's what verse 16 is saying. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, we don't just look at people from a human perspective. You're in my way. You did nice things for me. I like you. Oh, you're beyond saving. You're so bad. Oh, there's a person that's good. I like this person. Ooh, oh, ah. That's what we do naturally, right? No more. Not if we're alive in Christ with an other-centered purpose, focused on the Son of God, motivated by a love secured for us by the death and resurrection of the Son of God. No, no, no. Even though we once regarded Christ that way, verse 16, thought this guy was just a man, born of a carpenter in a little nothing town. Just human perspective. Even though he once did that, we regard him thus no longer, right? If you're a Christian, you've come to understand that that man from Nazareth is truly the Son of God. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's not physical. Our bodies still waste away. We need medical care, or we're beyond medical care. We're just waiting for that new body. But it is nonetheless real and actually eternal. Because these bodies will wear out. This life will pass away. And all the things that we consume ourselves with and may have regrets over, worries about, or concerns about will be gone. But the new creation that each person is through faith in this God-man lasts forever. The old has passed away. The new has come, never to pass away, never to be replaced. That's a new reality that no one can take away. Been reconciled to God, verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That which just about everyone knows innately, that certain things are wrong. Where does that come from? It's interesting how people get all up in Christians' faces and be like, I don't believe in God because there's evil in the world. What's evil? What's bad? How do you know there's such a thing as good? Upon what standard do you decide that? See, we know. We know innately that certain things are just wrong because we're created in the image of God and this is his world. And so when we go against those things, we trespass. Like you see the sign, don't go on this property, and you do anyway, and you cross that line, you go over that fence, you have trespassed. And God doesn't hold that against us if our faith is in this God-man. Any who are in Christ have been reconciled to the maker of heaven and earth, and they're a new creation, which means a new purpose and a new motivation, and a new way of seeing everyone, including ourselves. All this because God became a man. Verse 21, for our sake, he, that's referring to God the Father there, made him, that's referring to Christ, God the Son, Jesus, born of the Virgin. For our sake, made him to be sin, who knew no sin. That's where I get the life of no regrets. If he didn't sin, and he lived the Father's will out perfectly, which he came to do, then he's the only one that ever got to the end of his life, which, by the way, ended on a cross, without any regrets. Whether it's about a toy he had when he was a kid that he wished he'd kept around or didn't burn in a fire or whatever it might be, or having disobeyed mom and dad or did what he did to that other guy or girl or whatever it might be, none of that. And yet in that moment on the cross, fully human, all of our rebellion against the maker of heaven and earth, which brings all kinds of, and rightly so, regret, were all on him as if they were his own because they became his own. And not just so that we who have faith in him would be counted legally on paper, though we are, as right before God. But we ourselves, as that new creation, would actually embody all that is right in God's eyes. That's the rest of the verse. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Not just counted righteous, and righteous means having done the right things, right? See, we're counted innocent, no longer guilty, but then what? Blank slate? Give me a blank slate. I'll tell you what I'm gonna do with it. The same thing what every little baby does with the clean spit-up rag you just put on your shoulder. Gonna sully it. We're not just blank slates. We're counted righteous, and we're not just counted righteous like it's on paper, but in the very eyes of God himself, in his presence, he looks at us and he sees what he sees when he sees his own son. Because his son became all of our regrets on the cross, that they would not be held against us, never. That doesn't mean that if we did something that lands us in prison, we get out of prison. Doesn't mean if we abused our bodies, we don't live with that for the rest of our lives. But mark this, even if we live to 120, we'll be dead far longer than forever how many years we lived. And we will not be rehearsing our regrets in the presence of God because he's not rehearsing them because his son became a man and lived a life of no regrets and then died in our place and was raised from the dead, that we who have faith in him would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. That's Christmas. My kids, they're all older now. They want me to talk about high school. I don't want to talk about it. I have so many regrets, but they're buried beneath the cross. I even have regrets when I was a new Christian in college. I don't want to talk about it any more than I want to talk about some sandcastle I made growing up at the beach that's gone. Because I'm alive in Christ. Because as wild, fanatical, and weird as it might sound, the eternal, everlasting, without beginning or without end, God is one and yet in three distinct persons. And that second person, God the Son, was actually born to be fully human, and he still is. He's at the right hand of God interceding for all who are in him. Because by his birth, life, death, and resurrection, we now have a birthright. And we come before the throne of grace anytime, anywhere. And unlike what other people might do to you, or we might do to other people, or we might do to ourselves, when we come into that throne room, he doesn't rehearse all that he could from our life of regrets. He says, come on in, righteousness. And he doesn't say, go back out and live so that I'll love you more. He goes, go back out and live because I can't love you more than I already do. If he didn't sin, he had no regrets. Not one. Because he would understand that that lightning bolt surfboard that probably now was worth more than you could fathom and would look really cool on the wall doesn't matter in eternity. And he knows that the most hideous of sins has been washed clean. That's what we can know. That's a gift. And that's a gift that just keeps on giving, to use that little old phrase that's so common. But it is. But that's the gift. And we don't move on like things didn't happen. Like I said, if you're in prison because you've committed crimes, well, you're in prison. But you're a new creation. And you can rejoice instead of wallowing in regrets. You abused your body. You got to deal with that. But we move forward. We move forward because that was no ordinary baby. That was God the Son. That was God the Son who gives new life. He makes us new creations. The old has gone, though the physical old is yet to be gone, but it will be. And the new has come. So, young ones, I wouldn't say this means you shouldn't consider what you're going to do, you know, if you go to school or not, and how you're going to pay the bills and what you're going to quote unquote do with your life. But as far as the physical aspects of that, it don't matter. And you are better off a sanitation engineer in some little school somewhere, you know, the janitor, the one everyone makes fun of, who's alive in Christ, than a brain surgeon. And if you didn't know Christ till you were on a cross, dying, guilty of the very crimes accused of, and don't have much time to live, it still doesn't matter. Because there's one who lived a life with no regrets. That in him, we wouldn't just be counted innocent. We wouldn't just be noted on paper, legally in the right. We actually become the very essence of righteousness that God himself is. Reconciled to him. All because of that baby born in a manger. It really is a gift, and it can be looked at in so many ways. But as I said earlier, based upon some questions and comments that came at me from a couple of different angles over the past few months, look at it this way this year. God the Son was born that I, no matter who you are, where you are, when you are, what you've done or what you haven't yet done, can have an unwasted life that'll end in eternity, which doesn't end. That by the grace of the very God who in kindness stooped down and became a man, because of his love, I would no longer live this life for myself, which is what got me into the place of having regrets to begin with. What a gift. There's none like that. That's the scandal of Christianity. That's what people who deny that there is a God or that God became a man actually hate, because they want to think that they're good enough on their own. This gift is received by realizing we're not good enough, not one of us. But in the God-man born of that virgin, we can be the righteousness of God. No regrets, no looking back. Move forward. Looking to that which will outlast no matter how many years we end up living in this life. That's a gift. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your lavish, merciful kindness poured out in so many ways, but particularly through your one and only Son becoming fully human, from that point on, forever, moving forward. That through faith in him, we, from whatever that point is, was, or will be, can move forward. Looking forward to physically, visibly seeing your son face to face and being in your presence. Thank you that we can lay our regrets, our rebellion, all of our trespasses at the foot of the cross because Christ was born. And we can leave them there. Father, may you grant that each one in this room will be, if they are not already, will embrace, if they already are, the new creation that your Son was born to make us. For your glory and for our good, to our great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.